is a good segue for us because, as Al said, in Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. One of the ways that he provides for us as his people is in community, is in a real Christian community, an authentic fellowship together. And so Robert's going to come and offer us just a short testimony on one way that we're doing that in this church. So.
My best to just take 2 or 3 minutes to do this. And I guess the theory behind this and the purpose of this is with Steve coming, we started talking about the life support groups, the life support meetings, and what John Wesley actually had done for the Methodist Church, for Methodism, years and years ago. This is something that actually worked quite well back in the 1800s, and it is alive within the Methodist Church today. And it was probably around this time last year that he kind of approached the topic, and we started meeting here with him, and we read a book, and we went through that book, and we kind of established a culture and a mindset on what we were going to do, and then we opened it up to the church as a whole. And we did that back in January, February, and the interesting thing about it is that we probably really haven't heard a whole lot about what has happened with those groups from then till now. And I think that this is kind of like a first opportunity to kind of let everyone kind of know what that has led to and what it actually means. Let me read you a few comments here. The group that I have, the life support group that I have, we meet weekly here, 7 o'clock on Thursdays. We try to keep it at an hour. It's like a base rule. If not, Steve comes and slaps him around a little bit. Yep. it's really interesting. Let me just read some of the comments from some of the people in our group that state about what that life support group, that life support band means to them. The benefits of being part of that life support group is that I'm able to be around people with the same goal, to get closer to God. I'm able to talk candidly about life's problems without holding back. I'm able to pray for people specifically. It confirms that there are other people who have life's problems and give God the glory and credit for strengthening them. Learn how to establish and maintain a relationship with God and being in a spiritual group with others. Also, we find that there are those in the group, and I'm pretty sure there are those here in the congregation who try and fix and cope and deal with problems and issues and things on their own. We're all human. The reality is that we all try and do that. And it's interesting because we all come here on Sunday and we allow our pastors and our leaders to tell us that we can't do it on our own. And we nod our head and we say amen and we say yes, I believe you. And we all 100% believe that. And yet when we leave through here, we still try and do it on our own. And the reality is that we trust AA groups and other groups to mentor and help others who have problems because the reality is that they can't do it on their own. You know, we trust football teams and basketball teams to go into a huddle to come up with a plan because you can't have everybody doing it on their own. And yet, our own spiritual life and our life and our relationship with God and how we address and express ourselves out here in the world, we expect to do it on our own. And that is one of the things about the life support group that we're trying to do. It is something that I look forward to a lot. I'm a little surprised at how much I look forward to it, actually. One of the other comments that was mentioned was that, you know, I tend to try and fix and cope with things, control things on my own. The Thursday meetings actually help me keep God as a center and answer to all life's ups and downs. It encourages me to reflect on how I live with God. I'm more aware of his presence, and I feel that I walk a little closer and I'm growing spiritually. The purpose of the life support groups, and I'm pretty sure it was a concern for everyone, was that I'm going to open myself up and be vulnerable to my fellow family members, friends, and church members. And the reality is that in a true church family, you're not vulnerable to each other. We're actually opening things up and helping each other. I can tell you that I've come to look forward to those group meetings, and I've left from those group meetings, honestly, in tears, because there is a relationship and there's an understanding about what's going on in personal lives of people here. The reality is that we just don't get right here to today during this hour. There's no way in the world that we can look around to our left and right and know some of the personal struggles that people are going through. And there's no way that we can know what's going on in the lives of people who aren't sitting here right now. And there's no way that we can know how fervently and passionately that we're praying for others and they're praying for us. And that is part of what God wants us to do. That is what the life support groups have offered. And that is that relationship that is so vastly important. Because I think that as strong as we all would like to think that we are, and as strong as we can be, we're only so strong that we can't do everything, and we certainly can't do it on our own. And the sooner that we realize that we have to have God there with us, and there's no shame in that, then the better we will be. It's interesting because, you know, two last things. Steve gave us all a card, I guess, and because none of us can see very well, I blew mine up, so this is my card. But it's interesting because the four questions that we ask at each group meeting are, what is your spiritual condition? What is your relationship with God? How did you seek to do good and avoid evil during the past week? What spiritual disciplines did you employ or how they helped you during the past week? And then we always, always pray for each other at the end of the group. And the scripture listed on this, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And that's the key, is that, you know, we can't get by in this world on our own, trusting that everybody's going to be able to fight through. We have to, at some point in time, bear each other's burdens with them, because that way we can actually all nurture and help each other through. Thank you.
So that was a wonderful testimony. Thank you, Robert, for sharing that. It's not an advertisement, okay? I don't want anyone to hear, oh, I got to go join 15% off. That's not what it is. It's a testimony of what God is doing in someone, in a group of people's lives. And there's a reason that was today. And if we look at our scripture, you can find it there in your bulletin, inside your outline. You can follow along either in your Bibles or follow along there on your bulletin. I'll read for us. Starting Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. They can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. So we continue on our series in Galatians. We are moving now towards the end of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Here, just two more weeks. I know it feels like it's been such a short time, but here we are, Galatians 6. And Paul is talking about, I think, what it means to relate to each other in the context of a local church. So we have to remember, he's writing not to people who have never experienced a relationship with Christ or have never been in a church before. He's writing to people who are in a church community. And he's trying to help them grow in their faith and grow in relationship with God, with each other. So all this to say, this reminds me of a story. So this has been a crazy week for us. I was in Kentucky all this last week, Monday through Friday. Hopefully no one showed up on Wednesday. We got my email. Okay, good. If you did, it's sorry. So I was in Kentucky for a class at Asbury Seminary this week, and I was reminded the first time that I went up there for a class, it was about 2 years ago. It's in Wilmore, Kentucky. If you know, anyone know where Wilmore is, yeah, just outside of Lexington. There's a couple people just south of Lexington, right by a slightly larger town called Nicholasville. So Wilmore itself, it's got the seminary, it's got Asbury University, two colleges, and it's got a Subway. And that's about in an IGA, and then you go beyond that, you don't have much. That's Wilmore for you. So I was staying in Nicholasville, which is right beside it, a little closer to Lexington, at a Howard Johnson. So Howard Johnson used to be a pretty good hotel chain. Now, Howard Johnson is not the same hotel chain that it used to be. And I stayed there because I was like, oh, I'm going to save money. I'm going for a week. It's only $40 a night. That tells you anything. I was like, all right, we're going to do it's going to be a good time. So I go and stay at this Howard Johnson, which now, interestingly, no longer exists, if that's an indication of anything. So I walk in to the lobby, and the owner's, I think it was his grandson, is sitting in the lobby of this Howard Johnson that's seen better days, and he comes running up to me, and he said, are you a professional football player? I said, why, yes, I am. Come on. You want an autograph? Which he apparently thought that I was Aaron Rodgers. If you know him, he's a quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. I'll take that. I'll take it. I didn't give him an autograph. I broke the news to him gently. I did my best. I probably should have, though. It would have made his day. But I didn't. So anyway, the point is that Aaron Rodgers, if you don't know, he's a quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. He's also a spokesman for State Farm Auto Insurance. We know State Farm. They have a really nice little slogan. Is like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Yeah, there we go. All right, we're here. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there, which is I think, Apostle Paul, he didn't have State Farm auto insurance, I don't think, but I think that's the point of what he's talking about here in this passage, is what it means to be a good neighbor and what it means to be in relationship with other people. So consider the main point that he says is that in being in relationship with each other and doing good for each other within the context of the local church is that we fulfill the law of Christ, which, well, what is that? Good question. Jesus, in his last real time with the disciples in the upper room before he's arrested, where he shares the Last Supper with them, he also sits down and teaches them some last final things. This is in John 13, verse 34 and 35. This is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What's the law of Christ? Love one another. It's his last command that he gives them. Love one another. Which sounds good, and it sounds easy. And we hear this a lot. We hear this a lot. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. We'll get to it in a minute. But that's a kind of difficult thing for us to really take from concept to practice. Paul says earlier in his letter to the Galatians in Galatians 5, we didn't skip this verse. We didn't focus on it in one of these messages. But see, I planned the stuff out, right? We came back to it. We didn't leave it behind. We come back to it. So Galatians 5, verse 13, Paul writes, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only don't let this freedom be an opportunity to indulge your selfish impulses, but serve each other through love. All of the law has been fulfilled in a single statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. Which is what Jesus taught, is that the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul says, this is a summary. This is all of the laws fulfilled in that. And if you wonder how to do that, he says, we'll serve each other in love. And he continues on as we looked at talking through Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit last week. I think that was last week, wasn't it? It's been a long week. And then we come to Galatians 6 this week, and he talks about what that looks like in the context of our local church. And so he gives us about, I would say, five, roughly, points, principles, general contextualized things for the church in Galatia to do. This isn't to everyone. He's talking to the churches in Galatia, okay? So this is what he's telling them, how they can live this out. The point, again, is humble service and love to others. We look at what he says in Romans 12:3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, which sounds like something he says here in Galatians 6, right? Don't think that you're something. He actually says that. Don't think that you're somebody, basically. You know, because we tend to think that we're so much better, I think, sometimes than we are. And maybe we don't deep down, but at least we present that front. And maybe not even in a real intentional sort of way, but like when someone asks you, how you doing? What do we say? Fine, just fine, fine. And that's kind of our generic response. We would say, "How you doing?" "Well, I'm doing real bad, actually. I really want to." They'd be like, "All right, thank you. I'm going to go this way. Keep your problem over there." But this is what Paul's talking about. Is how can we come into real relationship with each other? And what does that look like? So the first thing he points out here is what we'll call accountability. So in the very beginning, he says, if someone's caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit, i.e. the church, us, should restore that person gently. So if you see someone going in the wrong direction, this is a classic example, right? You see someone walking off a cliff, you don't just let them walk off the cliff. But I think that seems really big, and we don't think we see people walking off a cliff a lot of times. What we do is, let's take an example out of here. So say I'm going to go to Ingles and get some really good, they have really good chicken salad at Ingles, but if you never had it, I like it. So you take a left and say, I'm going to go to Ingles after church and get some chicken salad. And you know, right, they got to turn left out of the parking lot to go to Ingles. I mean, they could turn right, but that wouldn't make any sense. So they got to turn left coming out of here. You see them and they come out of the parking lot and they turn right. Why would they do that? What are you going to let them, if you know them and maybe you're talking to them on the phone, are you going to let them go in the wrong direction? Or are you going to say, why'd you do that? Why don't you go left? You want that chicken salad, don't you? Go to Ingles. Get you some chicken salad. Right? We don't let people do that kind of stuff in so many other areas of our life. Why would we let people do that in our Christian life? It's not always the big things. It's the little things. So much of the time that we seem to kind of miss the mark, which is what the meaning of sin is in the New Testament. The word that we use for sin, it just means missing the mark. Missing the mark. The mark is God. Missing the mark. Proverbs 17:10 says, a rebuke goes deeper to an understanding person than 100 lashes to a fool, which fits in what Paul's saying here. So we need to be willing, be able to talk to each other in a humble, a loving, and a generous way to help each other go in the right direction. This also has another point that we need to then be understanding enough to be able to take a humble and simple rebuke when we're going the wrong direction. And part of what we'll see as we go through this is it doesn't work really well if I just walk up to some random person I don't know very well and say, hey, what do you do? I saw you last Thursday, what you were doing. I know what you did. That doesn't work, right? It's about relationships. That's what the kingdom is about, relationships. It's what Robert was talking about in life support. The reason that works in that small group context is because of relationships. You spend time together. You talk to each other. You grow together. And then you can really share with each other. So the second point that Paul moves to is mutual support, we'll call it. In verse 2, where we read, carry each other's burdens, and in so doing, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. So everybody needs a little help sometimes. And the times that we need the most help are the times that we don't think we need help at all. A lot of people like to think that when things are going really well is the time I don't need God. At least I don't acknowledge that I need help. But a lot of times that's the time you need to be reminded that you do, because when you come to those difficult times in life, it doesn't have to be massive, massively difficult, life-altering situations. It could just be little times throughout the week when you run up against a tough situation or you feel yourself going in a way that this isn't the way that I want to go in my Christian walk. Those little times, that's when you need it. That's when you need that support. That's when you need that mutual support and encouragement. Someone to talk. How many times, you just, all you need to do is really just to talk to somebody. It's me a lot, I'll tell you. I just need to talk to someone. And I've tried it. Trust me, talking to yourself doesn't work all that well. One, people think you're crazy. You go walking through Ingles, getting your chicken salad, and you're talking to yourself. People don't like that. And then they ask you how, they don't even ask you how you're doing at that point. They just stay away. And I don't blame them. But Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. The point of all this is that together, we help keep each other sharp. The point of all this is to help each other grow in grace with our goal. Our goal is Jesus. If that's our goal, then we want to help keep each other going towards that goal, walking along the right road together. Not in any kind of judgmental or condemning way, but in a loving, relational, communal sort of way. So next point that Paul moves to, and this I think is one of the more challenging parts of this, is that he goes, he just says, okay, well, we'll take care of each other. But then he says, well, everybody then needs to carry their own load. So how am I supposed to carry someone else's burden, but then I'm supposed to carry my own too? That don't make sense, as we might say. Or that don't make no sense. Philippians 2:12. Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That inasmuch as we support each other, and we need mutual support, we also have to acknowledge that first, we must take responsibility for ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, don't go to pick the speck out of your neighbor's eye until you've looked and remove the log from your own eye, then you can see clearly to help out your neighbor. I think a lot of times we think that, oh, I need to get my life all perfect before I go and help anyone else. That's not the point. The point is that you also need to look at yourself. You need to be engaging in this too. If you're not doing it, then you have no grounds upon which to help anyone else. But if you are, if you're allowing yourself, you're being vulnerable. You're allowing yourself to be transformed by God's grace. You're allowing that big old log to be removed from your eye, then you can help other people. You can help them carry their burdens, knowing that you're taking yours on too. It's responsibility. And the next point, so again, just going through these in a general sense of what he's saying and what this means about our life. The next point, I really like this one. I'm going to read it because I think this might be my favorite one. You'll see why in a second. He says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. That sounds pretty good. I like that. I think that's my favorite. I like Jersey Mike's. So, just so you know. Right. What Paul's saying, I mean, quite literally what he's saying right here, is that if you receive instruction in the word, you should share good things with the one instructing you. Maybe your preacher. I don't know. Just saying. But there's a bigger point, I think, here. I mean, he's telling the church, he's speaking to a group of Christians in a church community, saying, we have to take care of each other. And if there's someone who's serving others, well, serve them. Meet their needs. Because all of us have needs. Everybody does. We don't always like to say that we do, but we all do. And my greatest need is not Jersey Mike, so let's just so you know. Okay. But all of us have needs. And so what we're doing is we're saying, well, we're going to help support those. That's why we have a parsonage. Did you know that? Not just this verse, but a broader sweep of things. And so you support me by giving me a house. I think that's pretty nice, and I'm really appreciative of that. What's the broader principle, then, is generosity. That in so much as we enter into relationship with each other and we share with each other, that we're also willing to give generously to others. Not just the preacher, okay, but to other people who serve me. That I'm willing to be generous towards them. And the last point that Paul makes is that basically he talks about sowing and reaping. If you sow to the flesh, if you sow, you plant seed, focus on your sinful nature, then that's what you get back. If you sow apple seeds, what should grow in your yard? Apples. You sow maybe some peach seeds, you get peaches. If you sow any other kind of plant in my yard, it'll die. But that's not the point, right? It's the fruit that you sow the seed for, that's what's going to grow. So if you're focusing on the sinful nature, then why should you expect anything different to grow? But if you're sowing for the spirit, if you're trying to feed and nourish that spiritual component of your life, which all of us have, then that's what you should expect to grow. But if you look at those questions that Robert read, and if you can't answer any of them, then why should you expect anything to grow in your spiritual life? If you're not sowing and watering that, then how do you expect growth? I mean, trust me, we try to grow plants all the time, and it doesn't work because one thing or another, we get busy, and then we don't water them like we should. You know, three-year-olds are crazy. They do a lot of stuff, right? That's not an excuse, but you know, it's easy to miss that stuff. So you don't water a plant for a while. I can tell you, it will die. It'll die. And try as you might to resurrect it. I mean, I don't have that power, but God does. And that's the point. is that he brings us into relationship with each other and brings us into a new life. And he's given us each other to help foster that and grow that and come to him. So we want to consider this question then, is how do I live my Christian life in relation to others? And am I fulfilling the law of Christ? Not, this is in a condemning way. I mean, we've gone through all the Galatians. I didn't write it. Paul did. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the question is then, is how do I live my life in relation to other people, specifically within the context of the local church community? Am I showing just wherever? Or am I investing in people? Am I investing in relationships? Am I trying to grow spiritually? Something to consider. Am I fulfilling the law of Christ? Am I loving each other? Am I loving other people? Specifically again in the church context. Not the outside the church is bad. You got to do it. It's important for us as Christians to love all people, right? But specifically in the context of the church, are you loving people there? If you're not doing that, then how can we, what can we share with the world around us if we can't even love the people who are sitting beside us in pews on Sunday morning? And what do we have to offer them? I'd like for us to consider a story. As I've said, you know, as we get through, Paul's real, he's real intellectual. And there's sometimes folks, they like to think of Christians as not being very intellectual. I reject that. I don't like that for a lot of reasons. But Paul's a very intellectual guy. It's a lot of head. And so we want to take this and see how Jesus modeled the principles that Paul's talking about and lived it out in his life. And so we look at Luke 10. Most of us know this story, the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a pretty common story. But I want us to consider and hear it in the context of what Paul is saying. So Jesus is with the Pharisees and the scribes, and one of them asks him in Luke 10. He says, well, teacher, which law is the greatest? We alluded to this earlier. And Jesus says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't make this up. It comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the codes of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And so Jesus is just referring them back to their own scripture. He's not saying anything crazy here. They knew this. But the scribes, as they like to do, you know, they're going to get it. You know anyone like that? They like to get you. It's not you, though. Thank you. So the scribes, they wanted to get him. And so they said, well, Jesus, who's my neighbor? That's how I imagine them saying it. I wasn't there. I don't think any of y'all were, right? Good, okay. I don't think y'all were, but that's how I imagine them saying it. It's like, well, yeah, maybe John. John's saying, yeah, maybe. I got to think about it. Yeah. That's what it was. Yeah. But well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. So, there's a guy walking on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's walking along, minding his own business, and then he gets attacked by some highway robbers. It's not always a good thing. And they rob him, and they leave him for dead on the side of the road. He's having a bad day. We can all agree. If someone asked him how he's doing, he would not have been justified in saying fine. He's having a bad day. So he's laying there on the side of the road in a bad way. No money left. They robbed him, took all his stuff. And he's laying there, beat up, left for dead on the side of the road. So a priest, Jesus tells the story. So a priest walks by on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. A priest is walking by. Someone who is part of the religious system in ancient Israel. Someone who is supposed to exemplify how God interacted with the people and to bring the people to God as an intermediary. So this priest walks by, and he does what I think a lot of us tend to do in situations like this. You know, I've never walked on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, so it's not an exact replica, okay? But we understand that sometimes when we see someone in need, let's just say, and I've done this, I confess this, so we're driving to a stoplight, and someone's over there, and they're holding up a sign that says, you know, need food or something. And sometimes, you know, we think all the reasons why we can or shouldn't, or we get into this situation, but sometimes we got to know what we do is we kind of do the old look away, you know, if I don't look at them, they aren't there kind of thing. And so this priest, that's what he does. He comes up, he kind of looks away, he kind of walks the other side of the road. I'm going to skirt around him, pretend like I don't see him. And if someone says something, I didn't even see him. What? He was there? Didn't see that guy. So the priest goes on by, passes him, doesn't stop. Then a Levite, so someone who's of the same tribe, the same family, someone who's set apart, holy, that's supposed to again, point the people to God and God to people. He comes walking along the road, and he kind of does the same thing. You know, Jesus says he goes to the other side of the road. He walks by. We can imagine he's looking away, not making eye contact. Walks by. Doesn't stop. Third guy comes by, a Samaritan, someone who's an enemy. I mean, really, there's some serious racial tensions here in ancient Israel. There's some serious tensions. Someone who is an enemy for most people, of the man who's probably laying there on the side of the road in a bad way. And so what he does is he comes up to him. He doesn't skirt around him. He doesn't look away, pretend he doesn't see him. He comes up to him. He gives him some material aid. He helps him right there. He bandages his wounds. He throws him on his donkey. They're off. He goes to an inn. He says, "Can you take care of him? I'll pay for whatever he needs. Whatever he needs, I'll pay for it." And then he says, "I'll be back. I'll be back in a couple. I gotta go finish what I was doing, but I'll be back." And then Jesus asks the scribe, the teacher of the law, in verse 36. He says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Not just go and believe likewise, but go and do likewise. I think it's an important distinction for us to make. And I want to ask the question then is, well, am I a good neighbor? Am I a good neighbor? Because I think, you know, again, making this in the context of the local church, not that we have to consider this in a big context of how we relate with people outside of our community specifically, but really talking to our community, just us right here, us. Am I a good neighbor? Are there times when I see someone emotionally, spiritually, physically in a bad way, and I proverbially look the other way, go to the other side of the road, and keep walking on? Hopefully not. I mean, hopefully that's not true for Amy, but I know there's times in all of our lives where we don't do the things we know we should, even though we want to do them. It's part of our sinful nature. But so I just want us to consider that. Are there situations and times when I ask someone how they're doing, and I wanna mean it? You know, how are you doing? Really, how are you doing? That's what we are as the church, the body of Christ, brought together to help grow and to reflect God's grace to the world. So then the second part of that question is, am I a good neighbor? And the second part is, well, how can I be better? Because there's always room to go. I mean, God is infinitely perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good, all-holy, all-loving. That's the mark. And so anything missing that mark, the New Testament tells us that's what sin is. Anything that misses that mark, which is, that's tough, right? So how can I be better? How can I get closer to the mark? That's what we want to do. Jesus tells his disciples in that same part in John 14, he says this. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Jesus says, "If you love me, then keep my commands. If you love me, then love each other as I have loved you." Going back to John 13, "If you love me, then love each other as I've loved you." It says, "And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you an advocate to help you." He'll give you someone to help you, to love someone as Jesus has loved us. That's a hard thing to do. He says, we can't keep commands. We inevitably fall short. We inevitably miss the mark. But Jesus says, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. I'm going to help you. I'm giving you my Spirit to enable you and empower you to do that, to live out that command. Not going to leave you alone." I think the principle then that we draw out of the story of the Good Samaritan and what Paul is saying here gets us back to what State Farm Auto Insurance says. They didn't know how good their slogan was. They hit it. Whoever did that ad, man, they crushed. They did an awesome job. And they probably don't even know how good they did. So like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. One of the principles of what we think of good neighbors, or someone who's there for you when you need them, someone who shows up when you have a problem, someone who lends you that cup of sugar when you're trying to make, you know, cookies, chocolate chip, and you're trying to make cookies and you don't have enough sugar. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. What Jesus tells the disciples, to love each other as I have loved you. Ultimately, what God does for us is He comes to us. He is there for us. I mean, He comes and takes on a human flesh. He comes to be like us, God in the person of Jesus Christ, to be with us, to redeem us, to bring us back to Him, to enable us to get closer to the mark, so that we're not so far off. He's giving us the Spirit to help us there, to bring us together as a community, and to help us hit the mark. It's a tough thing to do, and it's not always an easy thing to consider, but that's what we are as the church. You know, people, I've said this probably more than I should, but it's come up a lot in my life over the last month or so. People asking the question around me, maybe not of me, you know, which is a good thing, I guess, but you know, well, does it matter if I go to church? Can I be a Christian and not go to church? Well, like in a very technical sense, perhaps, but the church is the body of Christ, that we are brought together into that. You can't love someone else as Jesus loved you by yourself. You can't do it. To live out what Jesus calls us to is to be in community and relationship with other people. And that's the whole reason that we have something like Life. That's the whole reason that we did Life Support. It's the whole reason that John Wesley, 300 years ago, thought it was a good idea. Not just because, I mean, that's the whole reason that we enter into real relationship and community with each other. Is because it's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we stand humbly before you. We acknowledge how often we can miss the mark sometimes. That try as we might and seek as we might, that there are times and places in our own sinful nature we just can't quite hit it as you called us to. We don't love our neighbors as we're called to. We don't love each other as you've loved us. But Father, we thank you that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit that empowers us and enables us to live a new life, an abundant life, transformed, uplifted, and redeemed. A life of real community, real relationship with each other. We pray, Lord, that you would humble all of our hearts, just that we would be able to see you more clearly and able to share your love with each other more fully. We thank you for that amazing gift you offer us, and thank you that the Holy Spirit comes and abides with us. We pray for eyes to see opportunities in the weeks and the months ahead where we can engage in relationship with each other, that whether it's a program that we have in this church, whether it's wherever it is, Lord, that you would help us to see that and to live the gospel in our lives each and every day, that we would go and do likewise in all those small moments of the day. We lift all this up to you, knowing that it's from you that all good things come, and knowing that apart from you, nothing that we do lasts eternally. It's in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.